Welcome to the Bible study here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I am your host for today, Pastor Stan Stanley from Concordia, PhD student here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, filling in for your permanent host, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. We are studying Psalms, the Psalm 51 today, the penitential psalm, and we will be studying it with our guest pastor who will be leading this study, and he is the Reverend Richard Moore from St. Martin's, Winona, Minnesota. Welcome to the Bible study, Pastor.
Thank you. It's good to be back.
So this is the first time that you do the Bible study with me, and it's a long break for me too. So if there are any mistakes, I hope you would kind of manage the situation. So how is life in Minnesota, and how is church ministry? And I understand that you were here in St. Louis for a long time. And
I was in St. Louis for 21 years.
Wow! Uh-huh.
And 8 years ago, I came here to St. Martin's in Winona, Minnesota, where right now it's 73 degrees, and for the first day in many, not raining, so we're feeling pretty good about things at the moment.
Oh, you feel pretty good about that. Okay. Well, 73 is pretty good weather, isn't it? It's kind of nice.
Yeah, it's
and
very nice
comfortable.
So far.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So is it that you like something with the saints kind of attached to the cities that you go to? You go to St. Martin's from St. Louis?
Yeah. No, you just sort of go where the Lord puts you. when I graduated St. Louis, Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, when they asked you where you wanted to go, the one thing I said was anywhere as long as it was out of St. Louis, and the Lord left me there for 21 years.
Oh, man.
So, right. You know, you go where he wants you, and you do the work he lays out in front of you.
That is right, sir. So, thanks for being willing to lead us in this Bible study. We also want to welcome and invite our listeners to join in this Bible study. In fact, we cherish and we look forward to their observations and their joining us in this study. You can join us in this Bible study by calling the St. Louis number at 314-821-0850 and the nationwide number at 1-800-730-2727. We are doing Psalm 51 with Pastor Richard Moore, and shall I ask Pastor Moore to please lead us in a word of prayer before we go into the Bible study.
Let us pray. Lord, we come before you and we acknowledge, as David does in our psalm today, our sin. We ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to see the grace with which you dealt with David is the same grace with which you deal with us. Give us the ability, Lord, as we speak to one another, to hear your word and to hear your spirit and to be guided by that spirit as we share the word of God with one another and become more convinced of your grace, your forgiveness, and your presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Pastor, looking into the Bible, into this particular part of Scripture, Psalm 51. Of course, we know that it's one of the popular psalms. We use that in the worship liturgy also, especially verses 10, 10 and 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and all that. What are some of the things that we know about the context for the psalm? And is there something that we need to keep in mind when we really take this psalm for our Bible devotions, for our personal study? How do we approach Psalm 51?
Well, if we're going to look at Psalm 51, it's important that we recognize that this is one of the Psalms of David. And it's mm-hmm. a Psalm of David that he writes when Nathan has already confronted him with his sin with Bathsheba.
Mm-hmm.
You may recall that when the prophet Nathan confronted David, he tells this story about a man who has a visitor come to his house, and rather than use one of his many sheep or one of his many lambs to feed the visitor, he goes and he takes the single lamb of a poor man who's next to him. And David is just outraged that why would someone, you know, a person who does such a thing shouldn't even be allowed to live, David suggests.
Mm-hmm.
And then Nathan says, "You are the man." And he points out that though David was king of Israel, and though David actually had more than one wife, though David was capable of having whoever he chose, if you will, David had taken away Bathsheba from her husband Uriah, and had even gone so far as to have Uriah put to death by putting him in front of a the guards, the army, as it marched out in combat to try to hide his sin. So now David has been confronted by Nathan the prophet. He has been shown his sin, and David is brought to repentance. This is the psalm or hymn of repentance that David writes as he reflects upon his own sinfulness and his behavior in this situation.
Right. So, Pastor, what you're saying is that when we really look into this psalm and we use it for our own Bible study, for our own devotion, look at our own sin, isn't it? Be aware of your very authenticity as a called child of God. You are called to a life which is free from sin, but unfortunately, you can never be that child, right?
Right, and then the important thing here is that as easy as it would be to throw stones at David, we are guilty of the same sorts of sins.
Very true.
We find ourselves, you know, because of our situation, allowing ourselves to be where we shouldn't have been, as it were, then we are tempted to sins that we otherwise would not have had to deal with. One of the interesting things is when you look at the account of this in the Book of Kings, you find yourself, it says, you know, in the springtime when kings lead their armies out to war, David chose to stay home.
Mm-hmm.
Well, had he not stayed home, had he been out doing the vocation the Lord had given him to do, David would not have been tempted, because he wouldn't have been wandering around on the rooftop looking out over people bathing that he shouldn't be observing. He would have been out with his army doing the work the king was supposed to do. How many times do we find ourselves, because we're not doing what the Lord would have us do, led into temptation that we otherwise would not suffer at all? David's an example of that. When we are not faithful to our vocation, to the work the Lord has put in our path, the work he has given us to do, then we find ourselves often tempted to go off and spend that time in ways that are not pleasing to the Lord and that lead us into temptation and into sin.
Pastor, that has been very insightful. In fact, you took it directly to the very heart of the entire thing, and that is not following the vocation that that David, in this case, was called to do. And we, as people today, also have been blessed with a vocation that we've been given. And what you are also probably directing our attention to is the many times we kind of forget our responsibilities, forget our vocation, our calling. We also end up in situations of temptation and also inauthenticity, isn't it? Like the culture kind of today many times criticizes Christians for being hypocritical, for being inauthentic. And I think at the heart of this entire discussion that we've had right now is also the realization, especially when we read the psalm, the questions about our authenticity of faith, our Christian living, and our calling in our Lord kind of comes back to kind of talk to us through the psalm, right?
Yeah, and David here, you know, he understands what he deserves as his... as a response to his behavior, as a response to his sin. And he also understands that apart from God and God's grace, he can't even stand before the Lord and cry for mercy. You know, he has no standing because he has not been the person the Lord has called him to be. And we find ourselves in the same situation. How often in our lives is it easier to not confront or not discuss or not deal with or just not do the things the Lord would have us do because those around us don't want us doing them?
Right. Right, very true, Pastor. That's such a very challenging kind of opening that you have given us over here. Let me just get into the reading of the psalm itself. Maybe take it verse by verse in small chunks so that we can just go in for a deeper study. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Pastor, the very first two verses seems to be an appeal for mercy. It is seems as if there is this. Of course, as you pointed out, it is a penitential psalm. It is written in a context of the wrong that David committed, not only to Bathsheba, but also to her husband Uriah, and in the context of all this, he is pleading for mercy. Is this double standards on the part of David to probably seek mercy?
It's a recognition that he has no ground to call for justice.
Mm.
He has no ground to call for vengeance.
Mm-hmm.
He has no grounds to call for God's punishment to come down upon the sinner.
Right.
Because if he does any of those things, David is lost.
Right.
David understands that he stands, if you will, naked before the Lord, and he is found wanting. There is nothing he can do but plead for mercy and remind or call upon God's unfailing love,
mm-hmm.
the love that God has shown David in the past. Remember, David slew Goliath.
Right.
David has stood up and been the great warrior of the Lord. Mm-hmm. He has been willing to be humiliated in public, dancing before the Lord, and his wife was appalled at him,
right.
because he dances naked before the Lord as king of Israel. This man who's willing to be personally humiliated in praise of God now understands, because of his other actions,
mm-hmm.
his adultery, his murder, his failure to do the vocation that God has given him as king,
mm-hmm.
he stands before God now unable to stand.
Mm-hmm.
He needs to lay himself prostrate before the Lord, willing to say, "Have mercy on me, God, because without your mercy, I'm undone. I cannot go on. My iniquity, my sin, without you washing me, there is no hope."
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, and in our liturgy,
mm-hmm.
that's the point, the purpose of our confession at the beginning of the service.
Mm-hmm.
When we walk into the presence of God in worship,
mm-hmm.
we gather together and we say, you know, "Oh, Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee," or, "I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed." And I wonder whether we have in our heart and mind,
right.
the contrition,
mm-hmm.
that we see here in David, where he truly does understand,
right.
that apart from God's mercy, he cannot even speak to the Lord. But
right.
through God's mercy, he can be cleansed.
Very well put, Pastor. Yes, many times it is the genuine contrition of the heart that remains a question mark for many believers, even for believers today who come to church. Pastor, an interesting point that I also try to just look at, especially when I read the first two verses, was David is seeking mercy from God, yes, but it is also, he says, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. It is almost as if the attributes of God are being kind of setting the agenda for David to ask and seek that mercy, isn't it?
Without David having a relationship with the Lord that knows his love and his compassion, his previous dealing with David wouldn't stand before God.
Mm-hmm.
He wouldn't come before God, but he knows the compassion of God. He knows that there is forgiveness. In fact, by the time David would have written this psalm, he would have already known and been assured that he was forgiven by God, and yet he still sings this song.
Mm-hmm.
He still throws himself at the mercy of God, because he knows the fact that he has God's forgiveness doesn't mean that he is not still a sinner.
Right. Mm-hmm. And Pastor, even the very fact that this is very heavily driven by a personal grievance or a personal event in David's life, it is the very fact that it is a psalm, it is used in a public setting, it's used in a worship setting, almost gives you the feel that this personal situation is kind of epitomizing a national situation, isn't it? It's a national urge to pray before God for the sins committed, and it's almost like identified with many issues that are probably troubling not only human beings, citizens of Israel, God's chosen people, but also the nation as a whole. Would that be right in saying? Yeah, I would be right in saying that.
And more than that, mm-hmm. because the understanding that this comes at this time in David's life is not. It's not specifically mentioned in the psalm. Mm. So it is put forward as a psalm of repentance that leads each of us to see our sin, to recognize our position before the Lord, and the fact that the Lord has told us with him there is forgiveness. In Christ, we have the mercy of God. We have his great compassion, and that our transgressions, like David's, are blotted out.
So it is the blotting out of transgressions, meaning that yes, the stains of sin, the stain of the stain of all the mistakes that I've committed is there on me. So please wash me thoroughly from my iniquity in verse 2 and cleanse me completely from my sin. It is as if that stain has kind of created a situation where probably David, and for that matter, in this case, every believer can understand that yes, he or she is not rightfully there, really able to come before God and God's presence, right?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. It is only through the grace of God that we can pray at all. Mm-hmm. It is only through the faith we have received in our baptism that we can stand before God and ask for forgiveness because we know we've already received it. That's the neat thing about the way David does this. Mm-hmm. Have mercy on me according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Mm-hmm. Had he not already known the grace of God, he would not be able to sing those words.
So when
we too walk as those who know the grace of God and yet still need to cry for God's mercy for our failure.
Right. Mm-hmm. So that means that when we come before our Lord in our worship services, as you pointed out a little earlier, when we say, yes, I am a poor, miserable sinner, it is also, we probably need to come before our Lord with proper contrition to realize that, yeah, even though in our day, even though we sometimes believe that, no, I have not committed any sin, I've kind of led a normal and a good life this past week, I'm not going through the
motions. I would go so far as to say Christians don't go around saying, I haven't committed any sin. We just go around looking at the people around us and saying, I'm better than them.
Right, okay.
And I think that is, for us, the greater sin.
Uh-huh.
The notion that we think, you know, chief of sinners though I be, all the rest are worse than me. There's a problem there.
Right.
We need to understand that we stand with David only as we stand in the faith of David, crying for God's mercy, assured of God's grace.
Thank you, Pastor, for that. We are studying Psalm 51 with Pastor Richard Moore. From St. Martin's, Winona, Minnesota, and we are studying Psalm 51. Let me continue reading the Psalm, verses 3 onwards, till probably verse 6, verse 3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words, and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. There is this characterization of David himself realizing this. I know my sin, my own sins. I know my transgressions. I have done a lot of evil in your sight. I cannot really stand before you.
And I can't get rid of it.
Mm-hmm.
I have this picture of David rolling in bed at night, unable to sleep, because his sin is always before him. And this is, and I think maybe as Christians, we can connect with David here in a way where we hear the absolution. Nathan told him, you will not die. Nathan told him, your sin will be forgiven. And yet his sin is still before him. He is still struggling with, how do I go on with the guilt that I am feeling? My transgression, my sin is always before me. And as I look at verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned. I wonder whether Uriah and Bathsheba would agree with that statement.
Right, right.
You know, but what David is now seeing is that as bad as what he did was, as much of a sin as it was against Bathsheba and against Uriah, it was a relationship-ending sin with the Lord.
Very well said.
You know, and if I understand that when I sin against my fellow human being, that sin is also, and maybe even more importantly, against my God, then perhaps the magnitude of why David says my transgression is always before me will come to our more fully to our understanding as we deal with ourselves. How many people, I don't know whether you've been in I'm assuming you have also been in ministry in a congregation, but I deal with people all the time who, when they have heard and received the forgiveness of the Lord, when they have heard and received the body and blood of Christ assuring them and giving them forgiveness anew, still can come into my office racked with guilt. Well, God has given us freedom from that guilt in the death of his Son and the forgiveness that he gives us. Apart from that, we are with David. We know our transgression. It's before us. We have sinned before the Lord. What we have done means we are evil in his sight. When he speaks, his word of judgment is correct. It almost makes one wonder in verse 5 when he says, you know, I was born sinful. Behold, I was brought forth from iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You know, is he suggesting perhaps that that's his excuse? You know?
Right.
I was brought into the world a sinner.
And that's why I've done this.
I don't believe that David is suggesting that's an excuse.
Okay.
But recognize what it says. In sin I was conceived. For all those people who think that children are born perfect and holy and just little earthbound angels, hello, look at Psalm 51. We are born sinful, and our every inclination is to fight against God. We are born enemies of God. We are dead to the Spirit until God intervenes in our situation. And David here is acknowledging that even after God intervened, even after God granted him grace, even after God gave him faith, he's still struggling with original sin. That original sin with which he was born has brought him again to his knees, acknowledging he is still a sinner, even though God has loved him and called him by name and made him his.
Very interesting, Pastor. You make some very interesting points. Original sin, the issue issue also of people of David realizing that he is a sinner and he is bought by the grace of our Lord. We have a caller, but we will take the call immediately after this short break here at Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Human trafficking is the third fastest growing criminal industry. It impacts millions of people, including tens of thousands of immigrants, and reaches virtually every corner of the U.S. This trading in the bodies and souls of human beings is clearly condemned in Scripture. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service launched the End Human Trafficking Campaign to help educate and mobilize Lutherans to make a difference. Together, we can end human trafficking. LIRS.org/EHT.
Imagine a brand new home in an up-and-coming neighborhood for less than $650 per month. For lower than a rent payment, you get to choose your floor plan, kitchen cabinets, color decor, light fixtures, and much more. Nazareth Homes is a new housing development just 5 minutes from downtown St. Louis and all the major highways. So that means a shorter commute to work, school, the park, and of course shopping. Don't put off your dream of home ownership. Now is your time to own it. Visit nationalhousingsupport.org.
Cross Defense, the apologetic show for inquiring minds of all ages. Cross Defense airs Mondays from 2 to 3 p.m. on air, online, on demand, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
This is Craig D'Onofrio, Program Director of Worldwide KFUO, with some news for you. On July 7th, Faith and Family will be moving to 10 a.m. The Bible Study, with a new name and new host, will be moving to 11. In August, we're excited to have Pastor William Whedon join the lineup. This new Bible Study program will be called Thy Strong Word. New times, even better radio than ever before. Faith and Family at 10, Thy Strong Word at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
We are here at Worldwide KFUO, the Bible study, studying Psalm 51 with the pastor, Reverend Richard Moore, from St. Martin's, Winona, Minnesota. And we've been having some wonderful time really learning in depth and getting some wonderful insights from Pastor Moore about, especially about sin being a break in the relationship with God. This was what we were into, especially as we went into the break, looking at verses 3 through 6. And as I promised, we will take our call, which came in, Pastor. The caller is Jan from Atlanta, Georgia, and she has a question for you based on 2 Samuel verses 12, chapter 12, verses 8 to 12. Welcome to the Bible study, Jan.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for taking the call. Yesterday's gospel was Jesus giving us a reality check. Mm-hmm. He said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." And he talks about how the enemies, a person's enemies, will be the members of
family,
the household.
Yeah.
And that made me think of this passage with 2 Samuel. I have another question. Is this Nathan the prophet Abigail's son, Abigail and David's son? And but he says that based on this sin, the sword will never come out of David's house. And because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife, verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
So I need some help with a clear distinction between justice, mercy, and grace. God is the great judge. He mm-hmm. is the only one who can judge our hearts.
I think we need to add another word to the ones we need some distinction of. Not only are we looking for the idea of justice and mercy and grace, but consequence.
Ah, consequence, yes.
Okay.
David
is going to have, and his kingdom will have, an earthly consequence because of his sin. That does not mean that he is not forgiven by God. In our lifetimes, we too often will have an earthly consequence because of our sin. Let's just take David's sin, the sin of adultery. The sin of adultery may end with a child being born. The sin of adultery may end with a divorce. The sin of adultery may end with much pain caused between husband and wife. Those are consequences of that sin that are going to continue on some degree most likely, even if there is confession, forgiveness, and restoration. The fact that a child that would otherwise not have been born is born changes the lives of those who gave birth to that child, even if they are forgiven for their adulterous relationship. So David here has a consequence that comes naturally and through the hand of God to his kingdom and to himself as a result of this sin.
Yeah,
and is he forgiven? Yes. Is he restored? Yes. On Judgment Day, will David enter into the kingdom of God as a child of God who is without sin because of Christ's death on the cross? Yes, just as you and I will. Did he have consequences on earth for his sinful behavior? Uh-huh, just as you and I will.
Yeah, and to your point about consequences, I'm thinking about Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So is Christ calling us to make some restitution?
He's calling us to repent of our sin to each brother and sister in Christ before we offer a gift of praise or thanksgiving to the Lord. Now, put that in context. It isn't suggesting before you tithe. Your giving to the Lord, your daily normal tithe to the Lord, is not what's being spoken of there. What's being spoken of there is a special gift of offering of thanksgiving or praise for the special blessings God has poured out upon you. Well, before you go and give a gift, give a gift to the Lord in thanksgiving and praise for your forgiveness, you need to have sought the forgiveness of those you have sinned against around you.
Yeah, I was looking at verse 12 of our study. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. We are saved, but we don't revel in that joy when we have unresolved issues.
Exactly, and that's that peace that God came to destroy, that false sense of peace that we walk around having. Jesus says, you know, I've come not to bring peace on earth, but a sword. You know, well, I thought that when he was born, the angels of heaven sang peace on earth toward goodwill toward men with whom God is pleased. Well, they did. But the peace there we're talking about is the peace of God, the shalom, of the well-being of body and soul. The peace Jesus came to destroy is that false peace we have when we choose to, oh, well, we just won't talk about that because when we talk about that, that upsets people. Or we'll just pretend that's not happening. Or we won't take a stand because people don't like to hear when we point out what God's word says. That's not peace. That's cowardice.
That's truth.
Yeah, well, it's cowardice when we refuse to speak.
Well, yeah.
And when we do speak the word, that sword that Jesus came to bring, his word, his truth, his grace, is going to cause those who will not receive it, who do not know his grace, to actually fight against him, and those of us who proclaim it.
Well, thank you, Pastor.
You are welcome.
Thank you, Jan, for those wonderful wonderful questions and insights that you brought in. And in fact, we have already kind of got into some interesting areas like restoration. There was a talk about repentance, which you brought in, Pastor. And also, Jan kind of pushed us along a little bit over here by quoting verse 12. So let me just read verses 7 to 12 so that we could go ahead with this Bible study. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Pastor, in light of what you said, it is definitely verses 3 to 6 is the penitence, the confession aspect of David's deed kind of comes through. But also along with that is now, especially verse 7, there's this change, a talk about, let me hear your joy and gladness. Let my bones are all broken down. I am weighed, I am overburdened by the sin, the spiritual anguish of everything that I have gone through because of this, because of the guilt and because of the shame that has come to me because of what I've done. But please restore me, please renew me. And also there's this talk of brokenness. Is brokenness an important end result of what happens when sin kind of finally takes over our life? Also, is that brokenness leading us to probably the restoration and renewal in the sight of God?
Yeah, when we look at contrition, our sorrow over sin, is important because it opens our hearts and minds to see the brokenness of the relationship we have with God. In verse 9, he cries out, "Hide not your face from my sin and blot out my iniquity." He is afraid that God will turn his face away from him, that he'll leave him, that he won't forgive, because he understands that he has broken the relationship, and yet he cries to the Lord. All of that brokenness, all of that sense and understanding of our failure that drives us to that sense of near despair is to bring us to a point where we are ready to give up the notion that I can do it. That I can make it better, that I can fix it, that I can fulfill the vows I've taken to the Lord, that I can live as a sinless person and cast myself before God, who alone can educate me, teach me, as it says, the inner truths in my inmost parts, the wisdom in my inner parts, that he alone can cleanse me from the sin that I have committed, because I cannot wash that sin from my hands, even as Lady Macbeth couldn't wash the blood in her mind from her hands after she had committed murder. The sin of my sin and the blood of my sin is incapable. I cannot wash that away, but the blood of Christ does. It purges me. It washes away that. And then it creates the cry of David here, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Here's an understanding of David that his action could, in fact, eternally separate him from God, but he prays that the Lord will not let that happen. What an amazing thing that those verses are the verses that traditionally have been said or sung by the congregation in response to the Word of God having been preached.
Right.
"Create in me a clean heart, O God." When God's Word touches our hearts, our response is an understanding of our sin, but also a joy in the knowledge that God has forgiven us through Christ. And then we are ready to have that renewed joy of our salvation. There's an amazing thing that happens when a confirmation student gets it. You know, it's not just "Jesus loves me, I know this because my parents have taught me this all of my life," but that they understand fully. At some point, it clicks and they get that had there been no one else on earth, Jesus would have laid down his life for them. That's the great love God has for them.
We are studying Psalm 51 with Pastor Richard Moore. Please join us in this Bible study. You can call the St. Louis number at 314-821-0850 and join us in this Bible study. Or you can join the nationwide number at 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, I just had this one question to ask you also in light of all the things that you said. When we look at David and when we look at what the calling of God is for his people to be a community that realizes its guilt, that repents for its sins, comes before the Lord's presence, realizing that and understanding fully well that in Christ there is grace, there is forgiveness, and there is absolution, but also the call to be a new creation, as St. Paul so articulately puts it in Scripture. When we see that, this particular vision is out there on one side, but what we see in our society today is the exact opposite of this vision, isn't it? A person who has been taught that, hey, don't worry about, there is nothing called as guilt, there is nothing called as shame. There is also this attempt to kind of almost dilute sin, or rather redefine sin, to the extent that there is nothing called a sin, really. It is just certain choices that you make.
Yeah, there is no sin in society. Mm-hmm. But note what David says here in our psalm from verses 13 through 19. Mm-hmm. Having been broken down, having been then restored and forgiven, what is he going to do? I will teach transgressors your ways. Mm. The response of David is to go forward and say, don't do the things I have done. See what the Lord's word says about our behavior and who we are. We have been saved from God's blood guilt. Mm. Open my lips, Lord. If you do it, I will declare your praise. I will teach your word. I will be the one who brings true sacrifice to you. And that true sacrifice he defines as a broken and contrite heart.
Mm-hmm. Pastor, we have a caller, and you've been kind of very instrumental in getting our listeners kind of engaged. So thank you for that. And we want to thank Cheryl from Indianapolis, Indiana, who has a question relating to passages from Isaiah chapter 59 for you, especially as you kind of try to relate it with this Bible study on Psalm 51. Welcome to the Bible study, Cheryl.
Thank you. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I was listening to what you were saying, and it was reminding me of the seriousness of sin. And Isaiah 59, that first verse and then the 16th verse, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. And then it goes on and it describes the seriousness of sin. And then in verse 16, mm-hmm. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. That reminded me that Jesus Christ is the mediator. He's the one that intercedes. God himself intercedes. He takes our place on the cross. And we need an intercessor.
We need a mediator between us and God. Mm-hmm. Because we cannot stand before God, save that we are the children of Christ, that we have been brought into his body through baptism, and that we have that assurance. Those are wonderful passages from Isaiah 59. You know, how often do people assume, and the world around us will even say to us, your God can't help you because God doesn't perform a miracle on command, you know? And it's not that the arm of the Lord is too short to save or that he's unwilling to hear. It is that they have been separated, and at times we separate ourselves from God's presence, and the only cure for that is Jesus coming and God working out the salvation we need on the cross, because we are incapable of doing it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Thank you, Shirley.
Thank you, Cheryl, for
thank
the question.
Thank you.
for the question. Pastor, also, especially when we look at verses 7 to, through 12, there is also this, at the heart of this discussion or this prayer is also the fact of renewal in the sense that, please do not take me away from your presence. So there is, in the initial verses that we saw, the stain of sin is so heavy, the burden of sin is so heavy. I want it cleansed, I want it washed, I want it wiped away from me. But also now, since I'm broken, there is also this urging for renewal. Please renew me with your spirit. So it is almost as if renew a right spirit within me, but this right spirit is almost associated and connected with, do not take your Holy Spirit from me.
Absolutely.
Right? So,
absolutely. Renew that sense of my being your child and the innocence, if you will, that David had lived. Mm-hmm. He knew what it was to be the shepherd who sang praise to God as he watched the sheep in peaceful bliss on a hillside. Now he's the king of Israel. It's a completely different feeling. Mm. Is he shepherding the people of Israel? Yes. Has he necessarily done as good a job as he did being a shepherd out on the hillside? Not so much all the time. He wants that sense of God's presence and peace and joy again, and he calls out to the Lord and says, don't cast me away from your presence because of my sin.
Mm-hmm. So, Pastor, what you're saying is it is almost connected to, it is definitely connected to what you had said earlier also. Sin is basically this radical break in this relationship, in this covenant relationship with God. And that means you are pushing yourself away from God's presence. And here the urging is, please do not go away from me. Please be with me. Please give
David,
your spirit to me.
Mm-hmm. With David, when we call out to the Lord, Lord, save, help me, do not turn away. We know that his answer is, I am here, you are with me, I will be with you always to the end of the age. Mm-hmm. When Peter was walking on, when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter said, Lord, if it's you, let me walk on the water too. Peter walks out on the water and then all of a sudden he loses focus and he looks at the wind and he looks at the waves and he looks at the problems and he thinks, I can't possibly do this. Mm-hmm. And he starts sinking. When he cries out, save me, Jesus doesn't look at him and say, hey, you had your chance. Too bad, buddy. He reaches down with his hand and he brings him back on top of the water. God knows our sin. He knows our struggle and he wants our call to be with David's. Save me, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Pastor, that is very assuring because especially when we go to church, when we worship with the community of God in God's very own holy place, it is so important for us to realize that it is his presence that we are in, and it is he who is giving us his spirit. He is renewing us each day in our repentance, in our in and through the holy sacraments, in and through the hearing of God's word, that that we are renewed, we are brought to repentance, and we are renewed to a new life, and it is his spirit which is being imparted into our very hearts, and we are becoming new. We are filled with this right spirit within us as we leave our worship, as we leave hearing of words of God's word, as we leave and go into our own Christian into our own calling and vocation in this world, isn't it?
Absolutely. And that's one of the reasons why gathering together in worship is so important. The body of Christ gathered together in worship strengthens and upholds one another. We have the ability now to, quote, watch church on TV, listen to it on the radio, tune into it on our computers as it is live streamed. But none of that is the same gathering of the body of Christ as when you are sitting next to those people whom God has called together in that place to be his people and his witness.
Very
to
true.
Be those who go out and teach the Lord's ways, that teach transgressors God's word, that rejoice in his presence.
Absolutely, Pastor. Yes. Pastor, you have already kind of brushed in a little bit of verses 13 to 19, but let me take verses from 13 to 17. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Pastor, here the opening of lips, the singing of praise, everything is kind of connected to the sense of restoration, to the sense of being renewed in the spirit of God, because of God hearing and God acceding to the prayers, to the sinful acceptance of their own sinfulness and the repentance that comes along with it.
Absolutely. Proverbs suggests that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Until we understand that God is God and I am not, that he is the potter and I am the clay, that I stand before him broken and contrite, and he makes me into that which he wants me to be, which he has called me to be, which he has empowered me to be, a witness to the grace of his Son, to the love he has shown us and that he continues to show us. Until we see that, all of the offerings, all of our attempts, all of the things we try to do are worthless. But once we see that, then we will be able to be the witnesses, the children of God that he has called us to be. Our vocation, whether that be a mother raising children or a mother being also the CEO of a company, whether that's being a pastor or a ditch digger, if I do the work the Lord has given me, the work he has given my hands, and I do that as a child of God, following the will and word of God and proclaiming and sharing it through my word and action, then I am the child of God that God has called me to be.
Amen to that, Pastor. You said it very well. It is word and action. It is witnessing to God's word in and through our own deeds, and also in and through our own witnessing through our words. Pastor, verses 18 and 19 says, "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." It almost kind of, to me, it looks like, yes, when everything comes together, when the restoration takes place, when we are renewed in the spirit, and when our inwardness, when our inward hearts kind of reflect truthfully the love and grace of God, and also when that comes out in our outward actions, our offerings, what we do for our God, our outward show of witnessing to God's grace becomes clear and genuine, and people will be able to see that.
And then we can anticipate and ask for God's blessing on the work we are doing.
Right.
When I am walking in his grace and living by his will, then my call for blessing is not out of line. When I am walking in sin, when I am doing my own thing, when I refuse to follow what he has commanded, my call for blessing is arrogance.
Pastor, thank you so much. It has been so nice to kind of hear and study the Word of God along with you. Psalm 51 is an important psalm, an important penitential psalm, and you have led us admirably. Thank you so much. God bless your ministry, and God bless your day-to-day. Thank you, Pastor.
God's blessing.
Thank you also to all our listeners here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air,
online and on demand.